You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So, the kids are out. We've received our offering. Thank you so much, and thank you for our online audience. I don't know what camera's up. Oh, there you are. Hi. So, we welcome you another Sunday here at The Bridge. God is at work, and you know, it's uncomfortable, and it can be disruptive when we step into a different form of worship than we're used to. I mean, we have incredibly gifted, spiritually gifted worship leaders here between Pastor Paul and Jeremy and his wife Kelly and Sarah, and they were all sick today. You know, oh, thank you. But you know, every joint supplies, right? And so even if I haven't done something in a really, really long time, I haven't touched a keyboard in probably 5 years. So I just thank God for showing up, right? But I would also say it's an object lesson for what I'm going to get to in our message today, because I did not want to do that. We found out yesterday that both Paul and Jeremy would not be able to be here. And I would never want sickness to keep people out, you know, from being here ministering. But that's what happened. And it was wisdom. They are weak and they were, you know, they needed to rest. They needed to be at home. And so we bless them. We bless them to be healthy, to be completely well. And so that means, well, then what do we do? I did not want to step into that. I did not want to, but I also knew that I knew. I had to be myself. I can't do what they do. So why? You know, why would I try to do that? Why would I try to be them? Why wouldn't I just want to be who I am? And what you saw with Christian on the drums, and some of you joined in with that, that's such a breaker sound. And it just, I could feel things coming off people in the room. So it may not be aesthetically pretty, but we are the army of the Most High God. And so we get to step into that. We get to make a joyful noise. We get to make a sound, and we all get to participate. And it's not based on your skill level as a musician. It's about you're just contending. I'm so proud of you. I didn't realize you were here, Stephanie. I could have had you come up. Yes, the lovely Stephanie Wilkins. But yeah, we, you know, seriously, you all contended. You all jumped in, and like, it may not have felt super comfortable. It was an awkward shift at the beginning, right? But you jumped in. And I know the things that got released in prayer and in your sound and in your worship, we're shifting. We're coming into a very interesting season. Pastor Paul has been talking a lot about leadership, and that is, it's been instructive. It's been so helpful. He's giving us context for where we're going. And if you remember his words last week, it was about fear and breaking off fear. So that was an object lesson for me. Don't be fearful. Just step up and be whatever. I just, you know, we were like, oh, well, maybe we could play some tape music. And I just thought, no, that's just not going to work. I just don't know, God, how you're going to fulfill it, but here I am. I'm available. And so that's what he does. He just says, okay, you said yes, gotcha, tag, you're it. So we're going to learn in a couple of the stories I'm going to share today from the scriptures how God does, when he's getting ready to do some new things, he does stuff in ways that just we can't imagine. And he really seems to love and delight in using the weak things. Hello, I qualify. The weak things to confound the wise. So I'm going to take us first into Judges, chapter 6 through 8. We're not going to read all of that, relax, but it's Gideon's story. So if you just want to know where that story is in the book of Judges. So right after the Torah, you know, right after Joshua, the Israelites have come into the land. And then there's this period of time. Moses has passed away. Joshua has gone to heaven. And the scripture in the book of Judges says over and over again, people just did what was right in their eyes. So everyone kind of was a law unto themselves. And that went about as well as you'd expect. People fell into ditches and made a real mess of things. And by the time we get to Gideon's story, starting in chapter 6, Israel had abandoned worshiping the one true God. I mean, they were right up there doing all the nasty stuff that God had said. He had judged the Canaanite people and the other peoples of the land, and that's why he was going to ask the Israelites to really eliminate them, kill them, because of the iniquity. The sin had reached to such a level that it was not redeemable. But there were still people they had not conquered. And so in the story, they've abandoned worshiping only God. And they're kind of doing their own thing. And so God, as he always said, if you don't serve me, if you go after the Baals, that is the gods of the country, of the other people, I hear you. Bye, Sarah. So, you know, God, he gives them a taste of their medicine. If you don't want me, if you're not going to be wholly set apart to me, I'm going to give you a taste of what, you know, they, that kind of God, what that's like. And it's oppressive, and pretty soon God lifts his hand of protection, and they start getting attacked by their surrounding neighbors and nations. And it's getting so bad that when we're at the story of Gideon, we see him threshing grain in a wine press. Who has been to Israel? Some of you have, I know. And if you've seen these ancient wine presses, I mean, they're in the ground. They're stone and they're in the ground. But you also know, if you've been to Israel, that when you thresh grain, you're going to be on top of a hill, a mound, because you're going to throw the grains, you're going to toss them up in the, you know, with your net or whatever basket you have, and the chaff is going to get swept away by the wind. That's why you go to a hilltop. So Gideon should have been on a hilltop, but instead he's in this wine press, and he's just trying to eke out a few grains of wheat. And so that's the situation that the Lord shows up. It's the angel of the Lord, and he says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." So he doesn't talk to Gideon about what he sees, the condition, right, that he's in. He doesn't talk to, like, "Oh, I see you, like, cowering in fear." He says, "I see you as a mighty warrior." He greets him with that prophetic word that's going to launch Gideon into his destiny. And he tells him, basically, chapter 6, verse 14, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand." Midian is the nation that's oppressing them. "Am I not sending you?" And, you know, Gideon hears this. He hears this. We're not really sure it's a theophany. It's most likely Jesus in form, some sort of human-like form. And it's referred to as the angel. But Gideon needs a sign, because the enemy is great and he's very weak. And so he runs to get something to feed this angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord says, "I'm not going to eat it, but if you want to offer it, put it on that rock over there and put the meat there and then pour the broth over that on that rock." And so the Lord touches that offering with his staff, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed it. Now, this makes no sense. Broth is wet. It should not be doing this. So this is clearly a sign that there is someone greater. And then after it consumed the rock, the angel of the Lord vanished. And that releases boldness to worship God, to build an altar. And then he goes and he tears down his family's false god altars. So he pulls down the Asherah pole and the Baal, whatever that looked like, he pulls that down. And the story keeps continuing. So the Lord keeps showing up to him, and he's still like contending, like, "Gideon, you're the dude. You're going to, you know, you're going to be this mighty man that's going to lead your fellow soldiers into battle." And Gideon's like, I don't know about this. And he's like, "I really need another sign here." And he says to the Lord, "If what you've said is true," there's a fleece here, like a sheep fleece, Let it be wet while the ground stays dry. And that happens. And then day two, he says again to the Lord, if what you've said is true, let the fleece be dry while the ground is wet. And it happens. Now Gideon's got a choice to make. Is he going to follow the word of the Lord or not? He's had three signs, one at the Lord's direction and two of his. So he's got to make a decision. Am I in or am I out? He chooses, and he's going to do it. So he mobilizes the Israelite people. And so the army, it's 32,000 men. That's a lot of people. So he had sent the word. This all takes time. Who knows how long? But he sends the word. People start gathering. 32,000. Well, it feels kind of like you got a fighting chance, right? But the Lord says, you've got too many. And so he instructs him, you know, tell the people, if you're scared, go home. And Gideon does. He tells them, hey, if you're scared, go home. And like thousands leave just like that. I think they're down to 10,000 at this point. And the Lord looks at that and is like, no, it's still too many. It's still too many. And so he gives then Gideon another instruction to say, this is how you're going to understand it. It's about how they drink water. And so the men do this, and at the end of the day, it's just 300 men. It's so obvious. With a small force, there's no way they're going to defeat the enemy in the natural. So it's all about God. It's all about God getting the glory. But he still has to show up and do it. He still has to get in the fight. I don't know if I would have. I know God has been giving him signs right along, but think about it. They said the Midianite army was like locusts. They had taken everything, and they were on their camels. And, you know, the Israelites, there's 300 of them. What difference is this going to make? But Judges 2 and 3, the Lord is so kind in this impossible fight, because he wants Gideon to go, but to be filled with faith. And so he says to Gideon, if you're afraid to attack, take your servant and go down to the enemy camp and hear what the enemy is saying. And he did. And when he went down, he heard one enemy soldier talking to another enemy soldier in their tent. Oh, I had this dream. I saw this barley loaf. It came in and it wiped us all out. It's got to be Gideon. Oh, this means we're ruined. You know, and so Gideon and his servant are like, we got it. God is like, he's letting us know this is exactly what's happening. So they still have to fight. Okay, so they've had all these signs, and they even hear the enemy's testimony of like, wow, we're going to get creamed. But Gideon still has to get up and fight. He still has to lead these 300 dudes down to the enemy and fight. But the Lord, again, gives him this incredible strategy. He's got torches, and he's got trumpets, and they basically, for the Lord, for Gideon, right? So these 300 guys, they surround the enemy. And when they do that, the Lord throws the enemy into such a panic that they get up, and it says they went from one end of the camp to the other, killing one another. So the enemy started at 135,000 troops. That's how many, 300 men against 135,000. I don't know what those odds are. A mathematician could tell me, but it's crazy sauce. And yet when they finished killing one another and were running for their lives, there were only 15,000 out of that 135,000. That's amazing. And then the Lord gave Israel, he helped them rout even that remaining 15,000 people. So the Lord gives Gideon and Israel a mighty victory, and the Lord alone gets the glory. But remember, it started the worst of circumstances, completely oppressed, but God gave prophetic words. God showed up and spoke into Gideon what he would become, not what he was, but what he would become. But then Gideon had to just step out in faith and do it. All right, I want to take us to another powerful story. It's about Hannah. I thought that was fitting for Mother's Day. 1 Samuel chapter 1. She and her husband Well, they are. It was that time of life, right, where there were sister wives. So her husband Elkanah had another wife. In particular, her name is Peninnah, and that name means pearl or coral, but basically think irritation. And so, Elkanah has these two wives, and the one is very fertile, and she's having kid after kid. Like, she's like a slot machine popping these things out. And so every year, they would go up to the tabernacle in Shiloh, and they would feast and make their offerings. And so just the account, the husband gives his wife, each of the wives, gifts, but he also gives Peninnah's children gifts. So, you know, Peninnah and her children have a lot of gifts, but here's Hannah. And I'm sorry, guys, but sometimes, you know, you don't get it. You know, she's infertile. This is one of the hardest things if you're a woman and you want to bear children and you cannot. I'm praying with a friend right now who had in vitro and it didn't take, and this is like their last shot, and it my heart breaks. In the natural, it's going to be a God thing, you know, for her to conceive and get pregnant. So it's very hard, and so Elkanah doesn't get it, and he's like, why are you so sad? Like, you know, aren't I better than like 7 sons or 10 sons? And she's just like, you don't get it. But what she does in her lack, I love her, she goes to the tabernacle, and she could have been absolutely miserable. She was miserable, but she knew where to go with it, is what I'm saying. And so she went to the tabernacle, and she prostrated herself before the Lord, and she started to cry out in her distress, oh God, you know, God, this is, I'm breaking inside. Do you see me, God? Do you hear my prayers? I just want to offer my husband a child. You know, barrenness in that culture was a sign of, you know, you are lacking, you're sinful, you're no good. Well, while she's in such a place of prophetic travail, I mean, I've been there. I'm a snotty crier when prophetic travail comes upon me. That is like just this presence of the Lord, and I'm crying and I'm interceding. And I clean out a box of tissues, I'm crying that hard. I've broken capillaries in my eyes. I've cried so hard. So I feel like that's what she was doing. She was just crying out with everything. And she must have been making a scene, because finally the priest Eli thinks she's drunk. He absolutely thinks she's just drunk. And he's like, why are you doing this? Why are you coming to the Lord's house drunk? And she's like, it's not that at all. You don't get it. I'm crying out for the Lord. I'm crying out for this family that I want and I know can be available, but only God can do this for me. And he blesses her, and he says, may the Lord give you what you prayed for. So she and her family return home. And that could be the end of the story, but she has to act on it. Gideon had to fight. I'm going to be plain spoken. She had to sleep with her husband, right? She had to have relations with him. And so God opened her womb. He remembered, and he opened her womb. And so that's beautiful. But she's made this vow to the Lord. If you would give me a child, I'll give him back to you. I mean, you moms, I can't imagine that. You know, like if you've contended, if you've really want a kid and you can't have a kid, and then you do get conceive and you get pregnant and you deliver a kid and he's beautiful and he's perfect and he's wonderful and everything you've hoped for, and then you're going to keep your vow and give him back to the Lord, meaning you're not going to be raising him. So the story goes, she raised him, you know, to a point where she could wean him. And then she brought him the next festival, the next season. She brought him, and she gave him back to the Lord. And I just, my heart goes out to her, because as far as you know, like, that's the end of the story, that she could have just given away her only child. But God is so, so, so good. You know, this extraordinary getting pregnant when she's been barren for so long, there's several instances in the scriptures where that happens to women. Sarah is one, you know, Abraham's wife, Rachel. I mean, there's a bunch of people that are really unable. Elizabeth and Zechariah in the New Testament, the cousin of Jesus, cousin of Mary, right? So there's all these stories of women who, it seems like there's this really long time, you could say pregnant pause, there's a really long time before they conceive, and then there's something so special about that child when they come. And this is a case where she gives her son to the Lord, and he ends up becoming this mighty prophet and the last judge of Israel before the kings. And God uses this man, this prophetic sign, to transition in new leadership. Just like Gideon was a new leader before him, this man becomes a new leader. And I want to say, too, the story for Hannah has a really happy postscript, because the Lord gives her 3 more sons and 2 daughters. So happy Mother's Day to Hannah. I think that's beautiful. You see these kinds of stories peppered are all through the scripture, and it's no mistake, because God is calling us in to a deeper level of faith. He's just calling us to go in. He's calling us to come higher. And in Peter's case, you know the story. When we get to Jesus, looking at Luke 5, the story of that, it's interesting to me, because the Lord Jesus has started to minister around the Galilee. He's going and he's doing things. If you look at the different gospel, the 4 different accounts, you know, some have the timelines a little different and the order of things different, but it's evident that Jesus is doing miracles. He is going places. And we read in Luke 4 that at one point, Jesus left the synagogue service and he went to the home of Simon Peter. And there he heals Simon Peter's mother-in-law. She had a great fever. He healed her. And then she got up and started serving. And then the whole community gathered around. And so it says that Jesus healed everyone who was sick and cast out demons. So I think it's fascinating. Simon Peter knows Jesus, but he's not following him yet. Who knows how all that's going? So we come to the story, the famous story. Peter's out with his mates, out on the water, fishing all night, doesn't get anything. That's so frustrating. Any of you who have ever been in business and you just want to get a project done and it is not coming to pass, it's like all your efforts are just folding up before you. You know, that's frustrating. And Peter experienced that. He's like, come on, you know, what's the deal? So he's packing up his nets, and then Jesus actually asks him, I'm going to get in your boat. I want to teach to the people on the shore. So Peter's like, all right, you know, they go out a little bit. And when he finished his teaching, he instructs Peter to put out into the deep water and to let down the nets for a catch. And this makes no sense in the natural. Again, they're fishermen. They know when the fish bite. This is not the time when the fish bite or the location. So it's like, what's up with this? But there was something about Jesus for Peter that he had seen. And so he was like, okay, he's definitely a rabbi extraordinaire. So I just need to do what he asks me to do. So he obeys the Lord, and it brings in such an abundant number of fish to the point of literally breaking the nets. This is clearly miraculous to Peter and the other fishermen. Only God could do this. And Peter's response is, it's so beautiful. He falls down at Jesus's feet and he declares his own sinfulness and he just worships. He worships Jesus. So why didn't he do this when Jesus healed his mother-in-law? Like, why didn't he fall down at Jesus' feet then and heal his mother-in-law? I mean, I don't know, but there was something about in that moment, maybe his point of identity as a fisherman, and when Jesus put his finger on that, it ignited something in him where it was like, we see the account. He says, I am a sinful man. Get away from me. He recognizes an authority and a power. And isn't it wonderful that God would take a man who's failed at his job that day and say, you're going to follow me. You're going to come after me. And so that act, you know, he still had a choice, right? He had this great catch of fish. He could have like sold it and said, hey, I'm going to live easy this week, right? But he had a choice and he chooses to leave it all. I can't imagine that. If you've, anyone here watched The Chosen TV series? A lot of you know what I'm talking about. It's a great illustration of the life of the disciples as they are encountering Jesus and the person of Jesus. And I think they do a really good job, faithful to the scriptures. And there's that point in The Chosen TV series where Peter is, you know, he falls on his knees and he leaves it all and follows, even though he had a wife, even though he had a mother-in-law, even though he had that, he still chooses. He knew that there was something better. And all the fish he could ever get, all the business he could ever get, all you entrepreneurs, all you people, maybe you would like a witty invention so you could earn billions of dollars, but God's like, there is something better for you. And if you would just follow me in this, I would bless you in an abundant way that will rock your world. And here's the thing. Jesus, when he said this and Peter responded, Peter went from complete, you know, lack at that moment to amazing leadership, and we're his fruit. Do you realize that? Peter and the other disciples, we're their fruit. They were so empowered that they spread the gospel across the known world of their day. And we are here almost 2,000 years later because they were faithful. I think this tension of lack and then the Lord showing up in some fashion and calling people to follow him, this is a bold strategy of the Lord. And it's not just for these people that we love to read about in the scriptures. You know, following the Lord will take you in directions that are uncharted and they are uncomfortable. But there is such a grace and glory when we surrender our logic and step out in faith. So please never belittle the little things that God asks you to do, those little things. Don't despise small beginnings. Trust and obey, like that old little song, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than trust and obey. You know, I know that there are people here, myself included, that have been contending and waiting to receive the fulfillment of years of prayer. I have been in a season since November 2019 where it really desperate, often on my face before the Lord, crying out, I have to have more of you, God. I'm desperate for the more of you, God. I mean, just it's that level. I'll read one verse in my morning devotions and I can't get beyond it. I'm just in tears. God, what are you doing? Where are you? I need you to show up and do that more, that next thing. There are things that are in many of you, deep in your hearts, and you're just wondering, where is God in all this? And if there's anything we can learn from these just three simple stories I've already shared, is that God will use people in distress to birth a whole new paradigm. Gideon was a new judge. Hannah, she birthed Samuel, who was the last judge who ruled, who birthed in the kings. You know, Peter, a whole other thing. Apostleship, I mean, this is crazy sauce. New leaders arise from new wineskins. And so why would what God is doing now look necessarily like what he did in my life when I first got born again, right, in the 80s? Why would it look like that? Why would it look like where I was? Donna is not here right now. She's probably getting ready to set up. But she could tell you I was at a place of distress in my life. We went to this Limitless class, which I hope you folks can come to with Charity Bowman Webb. It's happening here in June, the end of June. And I went there thinking God was going to talk to me about worship and thinking God was going to stir up some stuff because I had laid worship down. I was no longer on the worship team, and that was my identity. I lived and breathed worship. That's what I had been doing since I was little. You know, I played piano since I was five because I just was so hungry for music. I think that was my first language, really. I just was so hungry for that. I just loved seeing how God would move, you know, move around people. And so I'm hungry, and I don't know really where all this is going. But in that particular season, Donna went to this class with me in Dallas. It was a Streams class. John Thomas was facilitating, you know, and Charity Bowman Webb and her team were there. Susan Card. Charity and Susan will both be here in June. And they had these wonderful prophetic exercises and teachings that just were rocking me. And God did not talk to me at all about worship. What was in my heart, he had something different and better. It was a new season. And so for me at that point, this was in 2016, he started talking to me the first night, first exercise, about how I would lead an enterprise of people and how I was to start ministering and working with the angelic. And this I had no grid for. Mind blown, right? I'm a Pastor Paul's personal assistant. I do office things. I like to worship. That's where I want to go. That's my comfort zone. And God was like, no, not that you'll never worship like that again. Not that you'll never express that in your personal devotional time, but he wanted to shift me. He wanted to do something different. And I know I'm weak. I know my lack. And yet God was like, yep, you're the one. Humble things, small beginnings. I want to say to you here in New England, we are so on the cusp. You can feel it, like that water table keeps rising up. You can feel his presence. You hear stories, and I love the stories. I love the testimonies. I've been at Global Summit, which was a couple weeks ago out in the West Coast with Pastor Cheon and his team, you know, heard some amazing stories of what God is doing in the world. That's why I love that event, because you hear the big picture of God. Like one of the gentlemen that was commissioned as an apostle, he's leading thousands of people to the Lord in Nepal. I mean, they literally have to hike the Himalayas to get to church. And if that's not hard enough, they have to dodge the Chinese, because the Chinese are not exactly friendly. So, I mean, like, you hear these stories of how God is breathing. Well, what about at home? You know, I love Cindy Jacobs. She was also at Global Summit. But if you ever, or if you're on Facebook, you know, social is kind of that thing. I have a love-hate relationship with it, but I do love it resourcing me. And she's got a prophetic dateline on Thursday afternoons. So she's been pulling in all these people talking about what God's doing. God's doing this, God's doing that. All these people that are getting healed miraculously. I got to hear Mario Murillo for the first time in person. What an evangelist. He is just standing in this power of God. And he said, it is not like anything I have seen what's coming down right now. People, he's been ministering in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and people are lining up for hours and hours. It's like those of you who went to Brownsville or any of the things, like people are just, they're getting there and they're lining up because they're desperate for God to touch them. They don't want to just hear about God. They want to hear God. They don't want to just experience a nice service. They want to be touched and transformed by God. And he's showing up. And Mario was just talking about these like incredible miracles and things that are going on. And I love that. But you know, what about us? I don't know if you know, on social media, Christian actually turned me on to this woman, Catherine Crick, I think is her name, an apostle. And she is moving in such powerful deliverance, this beautiful young woman, long, beautiful brown hair. And she just, with her authority, she just stands up and she'll be like, on the count of three, you know, whatever the demonic entity is, right? The issue, on the count of three. One, two, three. Boom. And it's like people might manifest, because that's what happens when demons come out. You know, they might. But then so quickly, there's covering. And then they get released and they get set free. And it's so beautiful to watch. This is stoking my hunger. And in everything I'm hearing, whether it's what Cindy Jacobs and her guests have been sharing, Mario Murillo, this woman, Catherine, they're always using that word, hunger. Hunger. How hungry are we? How hungry are we for the Lord? I think sometimes when we have hope deferred, it can be hard to continue to contend. But I want to say this. I'm a transplant to Massachusetts, into New England. I'm originally from upstate New York, where it's very, very cold. You know this. You're from New York. You understand. Too much snow for me. Thank you. And so what I've noticed when I moved here in high school, that there's something about New Englanders that you know how to persevere, you know how to contend. I mean, come on, and you're dedicated, we are, to our sports teams. I mean, the Red Sox, I've never seen such a thing. People year after year getting shot down, they're not going to the World Series, they're not going, I mean, we could all talk about horrible mistakes people made, Buckner. Anyway, but we love our sports teams, but there's something here about this culture where people really contend and they persevere and they stay in it. And we're going to need that in these days ahead. You remember that when they finally won the World Series, break the curse. That was the big thing, break the curse. And I remember John Paul Jackson was here ministering. He was like, you got to pay attention with these kinds of things. The things in the natural speak of things that are going on in the spiritual. Anyway, I'm kind of weary, right? I've been contending for some healing for some people, and I'm not seeing it come to pass in my timetable or in the way that I think God should be moving. And I have a choice to just be mad at God or to just grow discouraged or what have you. But he knows my heart, that I'm genuinely wanting to see people get well and to be moved in this. And we know it's available. So I'm out at this conference a couple weeks ago. My girlfriend, Nancy, she's really had a horrible autoimmune disease ravage her body. And not only the disease, but it's the medications that doctors give her. So she's got sarcoidosis, it's autoimmune. Most people, it affects their lungs. There's like 5 organs that it hits, but she got it in her heart. How did she know she had a problem? She died. She was resuscitated. She died again in the hospital. She was resuscitated. They put her on, they didn't know what to do because at the time she first was diagnosed, there were only 5 patients in this, I mean, she's at the best hospital of the best hospital in California. And the doctor who's treating this, he said, I have only seen 5 patients in my entire years of practice with this in the heart. I'm just going to have to send you to a heart doctor because I just don't know how to help you. And so that heart doctor said, all right, I'm going to put you on methotrexate, which is a chemo drug, and she was up to 40 milligrams of prednisone daily for months and months and months. And so she got to the point where it was like, the medicine is killing me. So they put in a pacemaker, they weaned her off. It took her months, so many months. And her body, what the prednisone did was it just ravaged her joints. So she has 2 tears in the rotator cuff, and she has a meniscus tear. And she's not a candidate for surgery because her body, the tissue is just damaged. And so surgery, there's just no real good way. So she came to this conference with me. Now she's been hungry. She's hungry for a move of God. And yes, she wants to be healed, but she's just hungry for God, right? So we're contending. We're in this service. And Steve Haig, where are you? You, Steve Haig. Da, 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 da. He sees her Wednesday night, and he says, Nancy, you should go for prayer. Whatever you had been talking about, you said you should go for prayer. And she didn't that night, but the next night she did. And I'm sitting in the back. I didn't want to be involved. I just wanted her to get ministry. I'm in the back just interceding, God, you know. And she sat down and shared a little bit of her story. And the first woman said to her, oh, we know knees. God's healed me of a knee issue. I see knees healed all the time. And so they started praying and they started ministering. Whatever that auditorium, that those chairs are kind of low at Ambassador Auditorium. It's not super comfortable. She had been in extreme pain sitting there during the conference those 2 days. So she sat, went for ministry. They prayed for her. Her knee is completely healed. Completely healed. I'm not just talking about, oh, it felt a little better. I'm talking, she went home, climbed stairs with no problems, went out dancing that night. She's dancing this weekend in San Diego. She's having a great time, she and her husband. I don't know why God didn't also heal the rotator tears, but that's God's timetable. But what she really needed was her leg healed because it was just miserable, driving and on. So praise God, I needed to see a legit healing of someone who was really desperate for God, and God showed up. one of my good friends, and you know her, Cindy Engholm, now she's given me permission to share a little bit of her story. So I'm not talking out of turn. We talked about this yesterday. She knows I'm going to release a bit of her story. When she was a young married and little kids, she got diagnosed with celiac disease. And so for months, she was miserable. She was in so much pain. And, you know, her husband would come home just to be with the kids, and she would lie on the couch, and then she would, you know, he would go off to work at night when they were in bed. But she was so, so, so sick. And, you know, all she could hope for was just that maybe there'd be some medicine or what have you. And she was praying, but never was touched. And then she found out that a gluten-free diet could bring help. And so she went on a gluten-free diet. And, you know, as long as we've known her, she was on a gluten-free diet. And she would rarely ever eat prepared food here. Like if we had potlucks, she would just bring her own stuff because she couldn't take the chance that there would be gluten in it, because it just is cumulative and it would do more and more damage to her gut and her body. Okay, jump forward. She's in Israel with Ken Fish, and you were there, and a bunch of other folks, Susan. And so I guess they got talking at dinner one night, and Ken was just like, you know, Cindy, the Bible tells us that all food has been provided for us so that, you know, it's for our nourishment. It's been given by God to bless us. And yet here you are, like, almost in great fear about, oh, I might have some gluten, and what's going to happen to me? So she spent that following year in repentance, just really saying to God, I repent for this. And then she got deliverance. Donna, get up here, because you were at that event last summer. Tell us firsthand.
Come on, it wasn't just me. Teresa was there too. And Susan was in, and Amy, she was at the event, but, you know, we traveled together down to Amherst, the Ken Fish, the Orbis students. We had this this weekend where we just got to minister and put into activation everything that we'd been learning, like, for months and months and months and months. It was awesome. And so, you know, we're driving down, and Cindy, you know, starts to share her story. I didn't know any of this. Like, I knew she was gluten-free and da-da-da-da, but I really didn't understand what was going on. And she said to me, I really feel like this is my weekend. And just something rose up inside of me, and I just was like warrior. Like, I got my warrior remembrances on today, because I woke up today knowing today was going to be something extraordinary. And, like, he just, like, it's awesome. It's like, what is it going to be today, God? So something rose up in me, and I said to Cindy when we got there, you know, she said, I want prayer. And I said, we're going to dig in for this, because I just, like, it's time. It's time. It's done. We're going to do it. And so we did all the stuff in that first night, and she's like, I want this. And I'm like, I'm staying with you. We're going to stay. And we stayed. They closed the place down. And she wasn't finished. She just really started getting going. And I'm like, ugh. What's going on? I'm chomping at the bit. Like, what's going on, right? I'm like, God, you said this. I felt this. So, well, maybe it's tomorrow afternoon. Maybe it's tomorrow night. I don't know. You know, and we're talking about it, and we're talking about it, and the next night happens. And it was actually in this time that one of the things that really stuck with me was I was praying, and we were praying for these specific things. And I clearly knew, and I felt such sadness, because I heard Holy Spirit, I heard him say, it was like Jesus was standing to me, and I felt like I was one of those disciples, you know, sitting under Jesus. Well, why didn't they get healed? Why didn't this guy get healed? Why didn't his kid get healed? And he said, this kind comes out only with prayer and fasting. Oh, it hit me. It just hit me. I was doubled over and so repentant. And so I immediately said, okay, well, we're at a Ken Fish conference. We got Ken Fish's 12 disciples there too, you know? And I'm like, okay, which one? They all do. So I started going to everyone who was available. Do you do prayer and fasting? I literally said, hey, I haven't been this way. I need someone who does this. Well, yes. Will you come and pray? So he did.
and there was still no breakthrough. Stuff had gone off and whatever, but there still was no breakthrough. So, and in the meantime, we're going and we're searching for places to eat, right, that are gluten-free. And we actually found this really wonderful place, and we overate, you know, because we're eating gluten-free stuff. So the next night, we came back, and we just stayed in. And so we're driving home, and she got prayer. She felt, yeah, it's like, but now, like, you got to put it into action, right? And so we went out to dinner, and Cindy said, I really feel like I'm healed. But I'm going to do one food at a time. And so she did. We ate bread.
Give it up for God. What's amazing is that God healed her. And it took her time to just agree with that. And so she very carefully started easing her way into that, which was beautiful. But now she has opportunity, like she just was at a family wedding and she's eating all the foods. And the family's like, well, you know, they've known she's had celiac for 30 years. Why is she eating bread and cake and whatever? And she's been able to testify that God's healed her. So God gets the glory, which is amazing. I asked her, just aside, I asked her, you know, are there any foods, you know, have your taste buds changed in this time for it? She said, well, you know, I guess they have, because things that I really used to like 30 years ago, I don't know why some of those things tasted so good to me then, because they don't now. So, but she can eat it and everything is healthful and good for her. So I'm just so grateful. I just think that there is something here going on that we are seeing more and more of these situations with friends, with loved ones, people in our church. Craig Thompson, I know it's a work in progress. I know that there's a tension of, he still has parts of his body that are really sick, but his last PET scan, cancer-free. So we keep contending. We keep going after this, and we're going to keep going after this. And who's to say, Pastor Paul not having surgery tomorrow because he was sick with, you know, this virus, but who's to say that this divine delay doesn't give us another opportunity to go after his crushed nerve being healed, right? Ephesians 3:20, in closing, I want to say, ministry teams, you can come up. I know in just a few minutes, those of you who are joining us online, they're ready to receive you. You can go to bridgemetrowest.com/ministry rooms, and they would love to greet you and receive you. Let these testimonies cause you to reach out by faith to grab what God has for you. So anyone, ministry teams, if you could come forward, I really appreciate it. In Ephesians 3:20, we read, never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. Stand to your feet. I'm going to read this over you one more time. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all of this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. His miraculous power constantly energizes you. His miraculous power constantly energizes you. I am saying, church, that we are seeing the water table rise up. And even though we have had divine delays, the time is now for a new move of God. And he's using weak people, people who may not have the best skills, but you're available. And he is saying, now is your time. This is the time. Jump on in. And those of you who are disappointed, disciplined. Those of you who are discipled deeply and already moving in these gifts, we need you. We need you to come alongside and help us be the breakers. But don't ever question that you have something to give. You do have something to give, because God in you, the hope of glory, is exceedingly able to give you more than you would imagine. I'm saying right now, there is in this place, the well of healing is open. Whatever your need, you have something going on in your mind, you're feeling a little busy, a little just concerned, anxious, healing is available for you. I also want to say by word of knowledge that there is someone right now with a gut issue, and if you would come forward, please get healed for that today. Those of you who have never given your life to Jesus, maybe you're watching this on the live stream, I want to tell you, if you would just simply ask the Lord to come into your heart. Just say, I am sorry, Lord, that I have gone my own way. I repent. I turn from that. I want to go towards your way. Lord, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and just be glorified there. I'm telling you, he's going to do this for you. So let your heart, let your whole body, your mind, your soul, your spirit be renewed today. This is Mother's Day. This is Mother's Day. Let that nurturing grace of the Lord God spread his love over you and bring you to a place of wholeness and healing.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.